His faithfulness endures to all generations. And so we're here to meet with him, for him to meet with us. We've been working in a sermon series on covenants, what God's expectations for us are, what our expectations for each other are, what our behavior should be. As we've been working on that, there is a series memory verse. It is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. If you have your bulletins, you can open up, and if it's right there below the sermon notes, you'll see the little memory verse card that you can tear out and take home with you. Let's read that together with us today. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Let's do that together, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that you are the temple? Wow. I've been going over this and I had it down and I stumbled in both services. We're going to try it again for my benefit. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. God is the one that is the leader in our lives. He's the one that has the best plan for our lives. And as we work on this whole idea of covenants, what my behaviors are supposed to be, I need to be willing to submit what his thoughts are about me and say, okay, he has controlling interest. He's the one that has the plan. He is the one that is in charge. I am not my own. And so we've talked, and we've had the 4 weeks so far. The first week we talked about unity and how we don't have to actually be the same, but we have to be able to work together. We don't have to be uniform, everybody looking the same, everybody acting the same, but we are working for the common good, and we can love each other with our differences and realize that God can make a beautiful thing from diversity. The next week we talked about our words and how we should use our words to bless instead of curse. How we should use our words to build people up, and how we can sometimes use our words in a negative way that tears people down, whether it's behind their back or face to face. We talked about how those words can be destructive, and how you shouldn't have fresh water. You can't have fresh water coming out of a salt well, and you got to have God in control of everything, not just part of us. Then we talked about encouragement. We looked at Barnabas and how Barnabas used his words and his actions to build up people, and how the world has been changed because Barnabas used his spiritual gift as he was full of Holy Spirit and impacting lives. And then last week we talked about service. We looked at Galatians chapter 5. Verse 13, and actually that is the beginning of our text for today. We're starting with that verse and we're moving forward. But he said, if you were set free, don't use that freedom to go back to the slop again. Remember that? Don't use that freedom to go back to the slop. Allow God to free you and set free. So we're going to look at that. Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 13, reading through verse 25. He says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19 says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word. This word is true and right. And I believe that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write this from your heart. And I believe that this is a message that you have for us today. So Holy Spirit, we're asking that you would inspire our hearts to receive the message that you have. And that you would remove distractions and help us be centered on you and learn from your Spirit today. Hide me behind the cross, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are talking about being filled with the Spirit, being controlled by Him. And I'm going to center on self-control, and I'll talk about that in a little bit. But when I'm talking about being controlled by the Spirit, some people get the idea of possessed by the Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit to live within us. We want Him to have control. But when we talk about possession of the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about like we would see on TV or movies with the head turning around and around and around. And someone else having total control over us, okay? The Holy Spirit is a gentleman, okay? He will not force His way in. He will come and He will help you and He will motivate you. He will guide you in all truth. He will help you understand the right way. But if you say no, He's not taking over. So the whole idea of self-control is Spirit control, but it's submissive to our will. It is conditional. He says, I'll be there as long as you want me there, but you tell me no, I'm out of here. We have the choice. There is a classic literature, A Tale of Two Cities. It is a story of London and Paris. And these two cities, this classic starts off, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. And they talk about all the things that are going on and the revolution and the French Revolution and the people losing their lives and the different things that are going on there and the disasters that took place and the best of times, the things that were going on that were good too. And it talks about the lives over there. And I would say suggest to you that in our lives, we're talking about life in general, there is not just a tale of two cities, but there's a tale of three lives. Okay? There's one of three directions we can go. The first one, and there's a graphic here for you that's not on your outline, but the first one is the non-believer, the natural man. Now, these graphics I stole from, thou shalt not steal, right? So I'm giving him credit right now. Bill Bright, who is now in heaven, wrote these, and it's been images that have been very helpful to me. But this is what the non-Christian looks like. The circle is his life, okay? The chair that's there that you're seeing from the side is like the throne of your life. The S stands for the self. Self is on the throne of your life for the non-believer. He is in control. You are in control, okay? And the little dots that are around are the things that are in your life that are out of balance. They're not. They're just kind of chaos around in there. The cross stands for Christ, and Christ is outside your life, okay? When you are not a non-believer, you are the natural man. That's when Christ is outside your life. The next one is the baby Christian, okay? The carnal man. And this is talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 2 talks about the first and last one. Chapter 3 talks about this one. The baby Christian has invited Christ into the life. So the cross is inside the circle of life. You see that? And self is still on the throne. I've asked Jesus to be my Savior, but He's not really Lord of my life. He doesn't have control. I'm bringing Him in for my own reasons. I want forgiveness. Don't want to go to hell. I want to have some of the good things in life. But I'm going to decide what I do and what I don't. And when He says, I don't want you to do something, I say, oh, well, it's my life. Okay? And so the carnal Christian, the carnal individual, is a person that has Christ in their life. Things are still out of disorder because you're on the throne. Now, I would say to you that if you are in this place, you have a choice. You don't get to stay there forever. Because the Holy Spirit will continue to knock on your life and say, all right, David, this is something you need to do. I've been talking with you about this. You need to respond. And I can say, yes, I should have done it long before now, but yes, I will. Or I can say, talk to the hand. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. You can be there for so long, But eventually, when you do talk to the hand for so long, you are hardening your heart and you are pushing him out of your life and say, you have no place. My life is my own. And so you fall back to that natural man. Or you can produce and respond to God and get to the mature Christian where Christ is on the throne of your life, where self is kneeling at the throne and saying, God, I want what you want. I will do what you want me to do. I will follow you. And you can see the things in your life are in order. They are symmetrical. They are in balance. And that's what the mature believer's life is. Now, I would say that this may be an oversimplification because there are varying levels of maturity. But when we come to the point of saying, Jesus, you're on the throne of my life, we're going to move from here together, that's when the balance comes. The difference is who has controlling interest in your life. Who gets to say, who gets the final authority of saying, this is what's going to happen? If you're the one that gets the final interest, you're the one that gets the final say of saying, no, we're not going to do that. I'm not going to listen to God. Or I am going to do that despite what you say, God. Then Christ is not on the throne. And you're not moving toward that maturity. You're moving away from him. So the first thing you need to understand with what the difference is the difference is who has control against your life. The second one is it's also seen by the actions and activity of your heart. It is displayed. What comes out of your mouth comes out of the mouth because of what's already been full in your heart. That's what Jesus said. Okay. So as we are talking about growing in maturity and following Jesus and submitting our wills to him, the spirit-controlled life, not that's what self-control is giving ourselves to him. That's important to recognize. Now, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, he says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Obvious. You know what's obvious? When you have a zit that's on the very end of your nose. Okay? You look like Rudolph, right? It's popping out there, and when people are talking to you, you see their eyes constantly going down to your nose, and they don't want to say anything, but their eyes are going down there, and okay, because it's obvious. It's out there. What Paul is saying is, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. If you are not controlled by God, if you have not given yourself over to him, if you are a carnal Christian or you are a non-believer, those sinful acts are very blatant, and people can see it. And he goes on and makes a list. And I want to run through this list just so we have an understanding of what this is talking about. First one is sexual immorality. Now, this is a broad term that talks about a lot of different things. It talks about fornication, which is sex before marriage. It's talking about adultery, which is having sex with someone other than your spouse after you're married. There is homosexuality, which regardless of civil ceremonies, regardless of so-called marriage by our government, Scripture says this is not acceptable. It also is talking about pornography and lust. Jesus said that if you have lusted after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery in your heart. All those are in this category of sexual immorality. And God says these are off limits. Now, I'm going to talk more about that in a future week because that's something that's very prevalent in our society. But it's on this list that I didn't want to avoid it. So I wanted to address that. That is an evidence of being controlled not by the spirit, but by the sinful nature. Second one is impurity. This is something that's in its raw form. It's never been pruned. It's never been refined. When you go and you get iron ore out of an iron mine, you have to purify it. You have to get the impurities out. And what this is talking about, this Greek word is talking about, this is a life that is saying, this is who I am, take it or leave it. I will not allow God to refine and take those things out of my life that are not good. I'm going to be impure, and I'm fine with that. Then we have to move on to debauchery. This is not a word that you probably used in the last week. Am I right? This word is talking about living for pleasure. Now, the word Bach in the middle of it, not talking about the composer, this is talking about Bacchus, who is the Roman god of wine. And the Roman god of wine, they had these festivals where you would drink and get drunk. And debauchery is all the things that come out after that. Okay, the love of pleasure, the living for yourself, some people say licentious behavior, the behavior that says, I'm going to do whatever it takes, whatever feels good, I'm gonna live and enjoy it for right now because I might die tomorrow. No big deal. So I'm going to enjoy it while I can. No questions, no question of conscience, not going to think about that. I'm going to live for pleasure. And so debauchery is saying, I don't have to have wine to do this, but I'm going to embrace everything for myself, for me, for my pleasure. He goes on to idolatry. Let me back up. When we say we're living for ourselves, God gave us boundaries in life. And those boundaries, when we cross those boundaries, and he calls it sin, he says, I don't want you to go there, and it's for our benefit. Okay? When he says, I don't want you to do that, he says in John 10:10, I want you to have life to the full, the abundant life, the full life, to understand what life is really about. But when we cross those boundaries, we end up hurting ourselves. And while we may be going there for pleasure, We end up injuring ourselves and causing further problems down the road. And that's, he makes those boundaries for our benefit. He goes on to idolatry. I don't think there are very many of us that have a wooden or a stone or a metal idol that are in a corner of our house where we have a little thing that we bow down to every day. What I would say to you is there are a lot of different kind of idols that we have in our society. Okay, maybe the idol of power. The idol of wealth, possessions, the idol of reputation, the idol of significance, those things where we want people to think well of us. And there are things that we will sacrifice in our lives in order that we can have that. Now, those things are not bad. It's not bad to have money. It's not bad to have influence. It's not bad to be able to make a difference in people's lives. The problem is if we are living to get those things and esteeming ourselves because I have all this wealth or because I have these possessions or because I have this influence in people's lives, that's what I'm going to live to get. Our call is to live to honor God. And when we live to honor God, those things may be there, they may not be there, but our purpose, who's on the throne of our lives, is God. And that's what we're living for. We move on to witchcraft. Of course, this is spells, but it's far, far more than that. It's putting your trust in things that you don't understand. Okay? Interesting, in Acts 19, we found that there was this incredible miracle that Paul had done, and people said, we recognize the power of God is far above all the other magic that we have. And so they brought all their spells, and they had this big bonfire, and they threw them and they burned it. And it said that there were 50, this was the worth of what was destroyed was 50,000 silver pieces. It was equivalent today to millions and millions of dollars. Okay? Now, they had put their trust in these spells, in these incantations, because they felt like there was going to be something that was going to happen as a result of it. They didn't know what. They may have assumed something was going to happen, but this is the way they often use those. They had a scroll, they had an incantation, they would read the incantation and put it over the wound that they had, okay? And they would believe that the magic would go from that scroll, that incantation they read, into their wound that would help it heal and be well. Isn't it interesting that we do something very similar to that today? If we have a wound, we put a bandage on it. Do we do that because it's magic? No. We do that because science has told us, we understand there is bacteria that can get in the wound that can infect it. Now, I am not saying we shouldn't put bandages on there because that's magic. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is this. They were putting their trust in things they didn't understand and saying, that's where I can find my authority, my power. That's the way I can get healed. And they were inadvertently blocking the bacteria out by putting a scroll on, but they are putting their trust in words. In incantations. And when that wound was healed, who got the credit for that? The magician that gave him the spell? Not God. We have to be careful because we put things of value in our lives that we don't always understand. If we ever give value, we're talking about idolatry, witchcraft, if we're ever putting those things in our lives as a source of power and authority in our life above God, we're challenging His authority in our lives. We need to be careful. Moves on to talking about hatred, which is a person that is uncharacteristically hostile. And there are several more that are tied together. He lists discord, selfish ambition, factions, envy, dissensions. Those are unhealthy divisions, unhealthy competitions, where I am really living for self. And if you don't agree with me, you're out of bounds. And I will do whatever it takes to come out on top. Selfish ambition, discord. I'll talk about people behind their back. I will do whatever it takes because I'm going to be the one that's going to come out on top. It talks about jealousy and envy. Jealousy was originally a good thing. It comes from the same word for zeal, for passion, for excitement and moving forward. But it was degraded to, I'm excited about this because it's something that I want. It's for me. Envy is saying, what you have, it's not that I want it. It's that I don't want you to have it. And that's what the Greek word here means. It's not that I want it from you. It's that I don't want you to have it. I wish evil upon you. He says, those are things that are of the sinful nature. And then he has the phrase, and the like. Oh, I skipped one. Fits of rage. This is the explosive anger. Not the holding a grudge. I'm going to keep on being angry with you and keep on being angry with you. It's an explosion. And then I'm okay. And some people feel like that's okay because I'm not having that ongoing anger. And folks, when you explode all over everybody, it's like a volcano. And the acid goes everywhere. And there's destruction. And long after you're okay, everybody else isn't. And that is evidence of the sinful nature in your life. And then he says the phrase, after he lists all these different things, he says, and the like. Other things like this. Those are some examples, but it's not an exhaustive list, he says, although it's a long one. He says, that's not everything, but it's stuff like this that shows that the sinful nature is in control. The reason I bring this up is because we're talking about covenants. How we should behave. The way that we should live. And things like that should not be in our lives. The church is called to be a hospital for the sick. We're in varying stages of being healed from the things that are going on in our lives. We need to have grace for other people, but we're called to move forward. Not called to stay in that sinful nature. We're called to move forward with Christ. We need to surrender to Him. So what's the converse? What's the opposite of this? The reverse of this, the converse of the acts of the sinful nature are the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul talks about that in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. He said it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And against these things, there is no law. He said, these are the things that come out of a life that is committed to God. This is what comes out of a life that says, God, you are on the throne of my life. I will follow you. And a mature tree will produce fruit. If I have an apple tree that's planted and it's grown and it's not producing fruit, there's something wrong, right? If I have a cornfield and there are tassels out, but there aren't corn on the stalks, would you agree that there's something wrong? Because a good stalk produces good fruit. Am I right? This means yes, this means no. Are you tracking with me? Okay. So we need to make sure that we are looking at our lives and saying, is there stuff in my life that would evidence that Jesus Christ is there? And that love, joy, peace, patience, all those things are things that would naturally come from a life that's surrendered to God. Now, I'm going to focus today on self-control. Self-control means the mastery of your passions. Now, in first service, I was shocked. There were only two hands that were raised. Are there any Trekkies out there? Star Trek people? No. Wow, this is not the Star Trek generation. All right. So, oh well. You may have seen some here or there, but Vulcans are that race of alien that are supposed to be impassioned. They have logic. They are controlled. They are stoic. They are not really, they are not emotional at all. Now, when we talk about self-control, that's sometimes what pops up into people's minds is that kind of control and logic. That's not what self-control means in the Greek. Self-control means is I am mastered over my passions. I am able to be in control. I have the passion. I have the zeal. I have the energy to be able to take the things I love and move forward with them. I have that energy. I have that motivation. But I'm not going to be bound by those things. Those things will not have control over me. And even though I may want to do those things, I will say no when the need calls for it. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek." Some translations say gentle. In our society, when someone says that someone else is meek, often what is translated in our minds is that person is weak. The word that comes to mind is a wuss. They don't, can I say that from the pulpit? I don't know if I can or not, but I just did. They always roll over. No big deal. It's not a problem. Whatever you want, that's fine. I'm a wimp. That's probably a better word to use. Rewind. That's not what meek means. Meek is a term that was used in the Greek to describe a well-tempered, a well-disciplined horse. It's an equestrian term, okay? A meek horse is a horse that when its rider leans a certain direction, the horse knows, I'm sensitive enough, I can feel that rider leaning, I'm going to go that direction because that's where my rider wants to go. He's not going to have to jerk on the reins. He's not going to have to make me go this way. The horse is sensitive to the rider, is responsive, is meek, and will do what the rider wants. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The meek are those that are responsive to God, that are saying, "God, I want what you want so much that when you give me that little leading, you're not going to have to beat me over the head with a 2x4 and say, 'David, I don't want you to go that way.' You speak to my heart and say, 'I want you to do this.' I'm there." That's the meek heart. That's the responsive heart. So what do we have to do? Well, there's a picture in our society of that. We have a movie that's come out recently. It's Ferdinand the Bull, right? And we look at Ferdinand, and Ferdinand is as gentle as they come. Okay, he is big and strong and powerful, but he has no desire to do all those other things that are reckless or hitting other bulls on the head. He gets chosen for the bullfight when he gets stung by a bee, and all of his power is displayed. But at heart, he is gentle. He has the power to use when he needs to. But he's not controlled by that. And if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, we need to be able to say, "God, I want to have your way. I want to have your gentleness. I want to have your self-control, that I want you to lead me, you to help me be who I want to be, who you want me to be. I want you in control." Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Tells us that we need to put to death the things from the earthly nature, the things from the natural man, the things that would have us be tainted from the world. We need to put those things to death. They have no place in our life. Romans chapter 8, Paul says the same kind of thing. He said we need to put to death the misdeeds of the body so we can live. Those things that are there with us that are not wholesome, that are not godly, that God can't put his stamp of approval on, we need to remove from our lives. We need to put them to death. So the question comes to us, what practices are in our lives? What practices are in our lives? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and his choosing. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And it's a list of things of having faith and moral excellence and knowledge and self-control. And he goes through this list and he says, if you're practicing those things, you'll succeed. In our text today, it says, those who live like this, the New American Standard says, those who practice these deeds of the sinful nature will not inherit the kingdom of God. What are the practices in our lives? Now, I'm not saying that those things that are on that list, if you've ever committed them, you're out. What I am saying is, if we have a practice in our lives where we are consistently falling short in these areas, we've got a real problem. We've got a spiritual DNA problem. And the only way we can change our DNA is if someone else changes it for us. I can't change my own DNA. So what practices are in our life? Now, let me give you this illustration. If we're talking about getting cleaned up, let's say that Mary and I are going to go on vacation, and we're going to go out for 2 weeks, and I don't want to waste electricity while I'm gone. So I go to the breaker box, and I flip off the alarm clocks, the light switches in the bedrooms. I flip off the TV, Blu-ray player. I flip off the water heater. I'm flipping off all those things so that I don't waste energy. But I accidentally also flip off the refrigerator. And I come back in 2 weeks. What am I going to find? Nastiness. Am I going to want to open that refrigerator door? No. Because it's spoiled, it's decay, it's going to make you want to vomit when you open it. You're not going to want that stench. So let's just say that I got out some Clorox wipes. Yeah, you know, they killed 99.9% of germs. And I'm going to clean it off and I'm going to wipe it. So I have the door closed and I take those Lysol wipes and I clean all the outside of the refrigerator. All the dirt's gone. All the fingerprints are gone. It looks good from the outside. Do I want to open that refrigerator? Do I want anybody else to open that refrigerator? Why? Because it's still messed up on the inside. Folks, sometimes people come to church because they want to look good on the outside. They want to be with the right people. They want to put on the clothes that make people think they're special. That's not the reason they're wearing these. They put those on or they come to appear that they're holy. But when you interact with them and a little bit of their life gets bumped and the refrigerator door comes open, you smell the stench of death. We can't be people that just clean ourselves on the outside. We have to say, God, I want you to clean me from the inside out. That was actually what happened with the Pharisees. The Pharisees, Jesus called whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but inside there's decay. He said, I want you to listen to what they say, do what they say, but don't live they are because they're a bunch of hypocrites. That's not what we want in the church. We want people who are faithful, who are listening to God, who are human and sometimes fall short. But when they do, they're going to confess, they're going to stick with God, and they're going to move forward. That's what we're aiming for. We're not wanting a mask to cover our faces and say, this is the wonderful David that you see. That when you take the mask off, there's something a whole lot different. Sometimes we in the church wear masks, don't we? Because we don't want people to see the real us. All of us have a history. All of us have a past. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, or slanderers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And he's made this whole list of things. These people are on the outside. Verse 11 says this, and that is what some of you were. So there were swindlers that had been saved and transformed. There were homosexual offenders who were saved and transformed. There were drunkards who were saved and transformed. This is what he says. That's what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There is change possible. Let's look at the video.
You make beautiful
You have the opportunity to be made new. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what is currently in controlling interest of your life. You can move forward. Jesus said in Revelation 21, "Behold, I am making all things new." That includes you. Aren't you glad? There is hope. And sometimes when we are bound by things in our sinful nature, we don't feel hope. We feel like there is no opportunity for change. We're just stuck. But with Jesus Christ, all things are possible. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The new has come. The old has gone. You can be new. The question is, do you want that? In just a minute, our instrumentalists are going to come up and they're going to play and we're going to sing a song. I want you to respond to God in the way that He's moving your hearts. Now, we have an altar up here, and sometimes people feel comfortable using the altar. And what I would say is, if you want to come and you want to pray by yourself, come and use the altar here in the middle, or sit at the front chairs. If you want someone to pray with you, you can go to either side and kneel down at the stairs, and I'll have some other elders or others that can help lead in that way to come and pray with you. It may be that you feel like there is what we might call a stronghold in your life, something that's there that just has been there and you just feel like you need some extra prayer. I will be here and I will be glad to anoint you in prayer and pray for you. But as we sing this song, I would encourage you to respond to God. He's saying, I'm giving you the opportunity to make you new. The new has come. The old is gone. You don't have to be trapped by these things any longer. And we're told in Philippians 1:6, Paul says, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. If he starts the work, he's going to finish it. Why don't you stand together as we sing and you respond to God as He moves you to.
You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name, and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine. Your grace abounds in deepest waters, your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you never fail, and you won't start now. And I will call upon your name, and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are. without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you.
Be seated quietly as these continue to pray. This time we will invite our ushers to come forward for communion. We invite you that when you get the elements, that you could take these and go ahead and open them up, and then we can all take together. by humbling himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. So when he gathered with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And Scripture says he took the cup after supper. It's the cup of redemption in the Jewish Passover. And he said, This redemption is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink this now and in the future in remembrance of me." Jesus, thank you for your indescribable gift. Thank you for your grace and for the opportunity that you make in us to make us new. I pray that you will help us as a church to be wholly and completely yours. In Jesus' name, amen. We do have a few announcements to share before we go. First off, church t-shirts. If you are signed up for the Sweet Corn Festival to work one of the gates, you get a t-shirt for free. If you would like a t-shirt, we are going to be placing an order this week. So we need to get that order on the forms and get the money turned in so we can actually do that. If you want anything, we do children's sizes too. So anything from an extra small youth up to an extra large is $10. And if you do shirts larger than that, if you want double X or triple X or on beyond that, that'll be $13. So if you'd like to do that, you can take advantage of that out on the Welcome Center. And we'll get those ordered this week. Coming up on August the 26th, the Allen Quartet is coming to sing. And that will be in both services. It'll be a good time of worship and celebration. And those of you who were here last week, you heard Dan and his wife sing, and that was some good music. So we'll look forward to that. There's going to be usher and greeter training coming up this coming Saturday at 10 o'clock here. We talk about how a doctor has practice or how you have additional education units for a teacher have to go to be refreshed. Our aim, our goal for this usher and greeter training is that we just have an ongoing education, that we're just continuing to